If you turn your Bibles this morning to Philippians, the third chapter, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. This is the best definition of a Christian I've seen in the Bible. There's other things you could certainly use to define a Christian, but verse 3 of Philippians chapter 3 is a great verse to define a believer. For it says this in verse 3, "For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." That is a great definition of a Christian right there. I mean, you can say a Christian is one who believes in Christ, who trusts in Christ. A believer is one who has been transformed and changed, and those are certainly all great definitions, but that is a great definition. One who is the true circumcision, worships in the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and puts no confidence in the flesh. It's interesting that Paul is writing this to contrast the false believers. Verse 2, the dogs, he calls them. The Judaizers. Those who believe in a religion of human accomplishments. Believe in a religion that you have to do certain things in order to appease and please God. You see, folks, it's either religion or righteousness. That's the issue. Religion or righteousness. Religion, what I do to earn my way to God, what I do to please God, to seek to do something in my flesh to make God like me and approve of me. Versus righteousness, which is the recognition that I don't have any. And that I need God to provide that righteousness. And God has done that in Christ. The greatest need I have and the greatest need that you have is righteousness. And God solved that problem by coming into the world the person of Christ who was righteous, totally righteous, and who pleased God, totally perfect. And He makes that righteousness available to us through faith. That's the channel by which we receive what God has given us in Christ. That's divine accomplishment. That's not human achievement. That is what God has done. He's contrasting that. It's either religion or it's righteousness. That's Philippians, and that's what we're studying on Sunday nights. And I invite you to come back tonight to join us in this study. Very, very important study. This really parallels Romans. It parallels Romans. We've been talking about the righteousness of God in the book of Romans. We've talked about how God has made that righteousness possible through Christ and that we can be declared righteous by faith in Christ. God, I pray you'll be with us now as we open our Bibles to the book of Romans. I pray, Father, this great theme of righteousness would ring true in our minds as we realize that that's what this gospel is all about. The righteousness of God. It's not just to make us moral people or to get us all together to gather together in a church building. It's to make us righteous, to declare and to impart righteousness to us. We who are not righteous can have righteousness through Christ. We praise you for that. We praise you for this great definition from your word of what a Christian is. It doesn't put any confidence in the flesh, worships in the Spirit. Wow, Father, all that for us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Difficult chapter. Difficult chapter, but an extremely rich chapter. Romans chapter 6 is a chapter that every Christian needs to ask God. God, help me get my mind around chapter 6 of Romans. Help me understand what you are trying to say to me as a Christian, as one who has been justified, one who has got Romans 1 through 5. That's all happened to me, God, but I want to understand chapter 6 because this is so key to living the Christian life. This is so key to having victory in the Christian life. I want to understand it, God. It's the language, it just kind of goes in it. It gets confusing at times, and I've been there on this chapter, believe me. But this is a great chapter. And what it tells me is this, and the key to living the Christian life is it's not experience. It's not emotions. Some people think it is, but that's not what it is. The key to living the Christian life is knowing what has happened to me. Knowing how God defines me as a believer. That is the key. Knowing who you are. Knowing what He has done. That's key. That is so very key to living the Christian life. For 5.5 chapters, He has given us nothing but doctrine. He has given us nothing but telling us our state of being. Done nothing but given us theology. For 5.5 chapters, He has given us no exhortations up to this point. He has told us to do nothing. He has simply given us the doctrinal truths of justification by faith. That's all He's done. And we're going to come this morning to the first exhortation in the book, the first imperative in the book. It's all been indicative up until now. Who I am, what happens to me. And now we come to imperative, the command. You know, some people, you can divide Christians like this. There are some Christians who, two groups I would say, tend to look like this. One group would be those who don't want to ever study doctrine. Get to the practical thing. Let's skip 1 through 5, get to 6, 11. I really don't want to talk about doctrine. I don't want to talk about all this theology. All I want to talk about is the practical. Give me the practical stuff. What do I do? There are people like that. And there are those who are the other extreme. There are those who say, I don't want to talk about the practical, I just want to study doctrine all the time. I just want to stay in the Bible and really know this doctrine inside and out, all the intricacies, all the charts, all the things that go into studying doctrine. That's all I want to do. Neither one's right. Too extreme. Too extreme. You see, Jesus says to the first group in John 13:17, if you know these things, happy, happy. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. That's the group that just wants to be practical. No, He says, if you know these things, you operate from the framework of knowing certain things, you're happy when you do them. You know you're in God's will. Those who simply want to throw out the teaching behind the application, the teaching behind the behavior, those who want to throw that out, they're going to fall into error somewhere, right? At some point, they'll start getting pragmatic, and at some point, they'll start getting their own understanding working, and pretty soon, they will be off into error. And the other groups know better, and Jesus says this to them, Paul says this to them in 1 Corinthians 13, knowledge is of no avail to you if it doesn't affect your life. Follow me? If you are just a hearer and not a doer, James says, you delude yourself. You just become a cold, orthodox person. He says it puffs you up, and knowledge is not a substitute for living, because all theology and all doctrine is practical. Doctrine is not simply an end in itself. It's meant to be applied. It's meant to be applied. And that's where we are in Romans chapter 6 this morning. We come to the application. We come here to look and see how this is to be fleshed out, lived out. Well, look at Romans 6, verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Interesting, because back in verse 2, he says, you are dead to sin. That's the indicative. That's you. That's me, as a Christian. Dead to sin. So now he says, this is what you do with that. You consider yourself that to be true about you. But alive to God, dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And so we studied 10 verses of the indicative, 10 verses of telling us who we are, 10 verses where God has defined us. We'll look at those again in just a moment. But now we come to the imperative. This is what you do with that indicative. Verse 11 doesn't stand alone. Verse 11's got 10 verses behind it. Duty, understand this, duty always follows doctrine. Duty follows doctrine. Exhortations, like we see in verses 11 through 14, are never in a vacuum. Never in a vacuum. They are based on truth, based on doctrine. Listen, bumper sticker theology, it's unbiblical. You know, just say no, just say no. You seen the bumper sticker? You haven't seen the bumper? Am I the only one that's seen this bumper sticker? Just say no. I guess it's a part of a drug campaign or something like that. Just say no. No, it's not just say no. That's terrible theology. It's not just say no. I don't have the power to just say no. I am to say no, verses 11 through 14. I do say no to certain things. I'm taught that in these verses. But it's not just say no. It's not just an isolated statement. It's based on something. God has given me a strategy to say no. Follow me? I've got 10 verses of strategy to say no. So, it's powerless just to say no. I need more than that. And that is what we have found in these first 10 verses. And three key words I want to look at in our time this morning, if I can get that far. If not, we'll pick it up next week. But just go with me to verse 11. If you have the New American Standard Version, which is what I'm reading from, you have the word even so. Even so. Even so, if you have other translations, it might say likewise. After 10 verses of the indicative, 10 verses of doctrine, he says, even so. The even so simply says to me, let's go back to those 10 verses one more time. Let's refer back to those 10 verses. These things having thus been settled, that's what it means. These things we just said previously, having thus been settled. Even so, that's what even so is. What has been stated, what has been established, what doctrines are behind this exhortation? Let me just remind you of those. Go back up to verse 2. Notice we are dead to sin. We are dead to sin. Aorist tense, listen, if you're a Christian, that is how God defines you, dead to sin. How did God do that? I don't feel that. Keep in mind, this is doctrine, this is teaching. This is how God sees you, okay? Notice how God did that. God, how did you enable me to die to sin? He says in verse 3, well, I put you on the cross with Christ. I immersed you into Christ Jesus. You were baptized into his death. I took you 2,000 years back. I put you on that cross with Christ. When he died, you died. A Christian is one who is totally identified with Christ. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. When I look at you, I see Christ and all that Christ did. You're a Christian. You are in Christ. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 5, you were buried with him and you were raised from the dead through the glory of the Father that you might walk in newness of life. I transformed you. I gave you a new life. Just as he died, just as sin put him in the grave, he paid the penalty for sin. You died with him. You paid the penalty for sin. The sin for penalty was paid for you when you died with him, as he was your substitute. And when he rose again, you too rose with him to a new life. Sin could not hold him in the grave. Thus, it did not hold you down either. You could have newness of life. He goes on to say, for if we have become united with him, listen, this is unique to Christianity. United with Christ. Understand that. You are united with Christ. You don't just follow Jesus. You are in union with Jesus. We're in union with Jesus. That is a vine and the branch metaphor. That is the body metaphor. Union with Christ. Inseparable. You become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. No longer are we slaves to sin. We are now slaves to God. For he who has died is freed from sin. And understand something. Understand something. Don't understand anything yet. I'll get back to that. Verse 8. If we have died with Christ, if we have died with Christ, a factual statement, not a conditional, but a factual statement, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. We will never die again. We're in Christ. And because he will never die, we will never die either. Doing a funeral this afternoon. What a great joy to be able to say that to those who put their faith in Christ. You just go to sleep. But you live for eternity. You live on. Tremendous hope. Death no longer is master over you. It's rendered inoperative. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. If he lives to God, I live to God. Because I am in Christ. You see, back up in 5:21, the big picture of salvation, so that as sin reigned in death, so grace would reign through the righteousness to eternal life. Remember I told you in Adam, I once was united to Adam. All of us were united to Adam. When Adam fell, we all fell. But now as a Christian, I'm united to Christ. And what is true of Christ becomes true of me. I am transformed. I am changed in Christ. And so I'm dead to the realm of sin. I'm dead to the tyranny of sin. I'm dead to that. Does not mean perfection. If it meant perfection, he wouldn't be saying what he's saying in 11 through 14, would he? You don't need to say 11 through 14 to perfect people. He is simply telling me how God defines me. This is how God sees me. Even so, settle these things. Settle these things. Christians, it matters what you think. It matters what you think. The word knowing is used over and over again in chapter 6. Notice, I don't know, verse 3, or do you not know, verse, somebody help me. I can't find it. I know there's two other times. Oh, verse 9, knowing that Christ. Anybody see another time? 6, knowing matters what you know. Matters what you know. Knowing. Isaiah, I left my sheet on the pew there. Let me see if I can remember it. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Israel doesn't know. As a result, they fell into all kinds of problems. They didn't know. Hosea says, my people do not know. Oh, they're committed and they're religious, but they just don't know. Romans 6 has got some things for us to know. Some things to saturate, some truths to saturate our minds with. Because what you know will affect how you live. What's settled in your mind will affect how you begin to live. See, that's the strategy. That's the strategy to say no. He's given us a strategy. Verses, those 10 verses, that's our strategy to do 11 through 14. Okay? I know you don't see the whole picture here yet, and believe me, I'm not even sure you'll see it when I'm done. But the point is, that's where we're going. I want you to at least start there. Even so. You settled things. With that settled. You have to know what is true. You cannot effectively deal with sin in your life as a Christian. You cannot effectively deal with sin in your life until you know that you've been forgiven for it. You got that? You really can't. You cannot effectively deal with those things in your life, my life, until I know I've been forgiven for it. Kind of backwards, isn't it? Follow that. Think about that. The word consider. Next word. Are you in verse 11 still? Of Romans 6? So consider. Okay? Consider. This is the word affirm something. Just affirm something. It's the idea of faith. It's an issue of the heart. It's an idea of believing something to be so. It's my faith that brings about justification. It's my faith that I am still believing and trusting God in sanctification as well. Because that's what we're talking about now. We're talking about sanctification. We're talking about becoming like Christ now as a Christian. But it's still by faith. It's believing something to be true. Counting something to be true. It's used in Romans 4, that same word consider, with the idea of something being imputed towards us. But it's the idea of something being affirmed to be so. It's the idea of a settled confidence about something. It's the idea of Abraham not understanding how he could be 99, his wife 90, and God saying you're going to have a child, and everything's going against it, and he's considering it to be so. Follow me? I can't see it. Listen, I can't see this dead to sin thing all the time either. Can you? No. We understand that. But I consider it to be true. That is the state that I am in as a Christian. That is the position that I am in as a Christian. That is my state. By God's grace, He made you dead to sin. He destroyed the dominion of sin. He destroyed the reign of sin. There was a time when you had no choice but to sin. Because you were under the tyranny of it. Now you are dead to it. There is a new realm in which you live. Listen, young man gets married. He's been single for a very long time. You know this man. Single for a very long time. Marries a wonderful girl. He has a hard time, though, remembering that he's married. You know what he does? He goes... Right after he gets married, he goes out and makes huge financial purchases. Cars, toys, you know those things. You know this guy. Buys all those things. He doesn't ever ask his wife anything. He's married. That's his state. But he never goes to her for anything. He even sets up his own social calendar. What does he do? He goes out with his friends. Never considers her whatsoever. never considers the state that he's in. Until someone comes along, maybe a little older, and says, "Hey, buddy, do you realize that you're married? Do you realize that you need to start acting like you are married? Do you realize that that is your state now? That that is how you are defined now? Now your behavior needs to reflect who you are. You're married. Start acting like you're married. You don't live for yourself anymore." Oh, it may be hard to get that into your thinking right away because you were single for a long time. But now you are married and there needs to be a shift. You need to consider your state and how that might need to look different now. See, it's interesting. He doesn't need to consider it for it to happen either. Understand that. It's already a state. You see what I'm saying? I'm not saying this is positive thinking. I'm just going to think I'm married and I will be. I'm not just going to think this into existence. That's Oprah Winfrey's thing. This is not that. This is factual stuff. It's not hypnotic. Okay? I'm different now. I look in the mirror and say all these crazy things about myself. You're a wonderful person and da-da-da. You didn't just do what you just did. No. That's not it. It's not that me considering it does anything. It just affirms something that God has done. God has given me a new state. I am something different. Do it this way. I love what John Stott says in his commentary. Great, great way to say this. Consider your life two volumes. Volume one, old man, old nature. This is your biography. Old man, old nature, old self before salvation. Volume one. Now, volume two. New man, new self, new creation. Wow. Different. Now I'm different. Volume 1 ended with my death in Christ. I was at the funeral that day when I came to Christ and I died in Him and I rose in Him. I died to sin, the penalty of sin. I rose with Him and the power of sin was broken. Volume 2, I begin that new resurrection in Christ. You can't open volume one again, folks, okay? I'm not going to go back to Romans 5 again, but you can open volume one again. Once you're in volume two, you're in volume two. You're in volume two. The tyrant has been canceled out. The tyrant of sin has been canceled out. So, in theory, I don't have to sin. The tyrant's not there. The tyrant is not in control anymore. I don't have to listen to the tyrant anymore. There was a time I was a slave to sin. Now I can be a slave to Christ. I can be a slave to God. I don't have to listen to the tyrant anymore. I'm not talking about perfection. Romans 12. 13 and 14 make that very clear. I'm not talking about that. I'll tell you what, it's really comforting, though. It's that I know that as a Christian, when I do sin, I'm still in Christ. I'm still in Christ. And I'm still being forgiven. I don't lose my standing. I don't lose my status because I fall into sin at times. Doesn't mean I will never sin. But I must begin to consider what my state is. See, that's the strategy to say no. How I think. What I meditate on. why do you think I always say to you, preach the gospel to yourself every day? To remind you what's happened. Remind you that all the gospel has done. Transforming and changing us. This gives us tremendous confidence. Think about it. Go through temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. You're familiar. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will make a way of escape. Listen, I never have to look at temptation the same way again. I don't have to be tyrannized by temptation anymore. That's what this is saying. Let me get practical. You don't have to be tyrannized by temptation anymore. I have the power of God, and I can have victory. Sin is not my boss anymore. That's the comforting thing about this truth. It's not my boss anymore. It's not my tyrant anymore. I'm out of that realm now. I don't have to listen. It's not saying I do it perfectly, but you know, it's like when Lazarus came out of the grave, they said, get the grave clothes off the guy. That's what's going on with you. You're trying to get the grave clothes off. Right? And me, I died, and I'm trying to shed those grave clothes of that dead man all the time. Gives me tremendous confidence in death because sin can make no more claim on me. See, why when you die and a person dies and goes to hell, it's because of sin. Sin is the problem. Sin is what kills all of us. And Jesus came. That's what this is about. Jesus came to do something about the sin problem. Jesus came to remove the sin problem. So this morning, when you partake of the elements of this table, you're doing what I just told you. You're considering, right? You are considering what has happened, what happened at the cross, and what your faith in what happened at the cross did to you. And how it changed you and transformed you. Listen, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or do you not know, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. People whose lives are characterized like that will not inherit the kingdom of God. I love the next verse. Look, such were some of you. Volume 1, verse 9. Volume 2. You were, but you are washed, but you are sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only God can take people whose lives are characterized like verse 9 and make them like verse 10. Past tense, volume 2. Wow. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Only explanation of how someone can be in verse 9 one minute and verse 10 the next is God. Right? God. None of those people in verse 9 could change themselves. You got out of verse 9 because you took a class. You got out of verse 9 because you read a self-help book. You got out of verse 9, no. The power, the life-transforming power, the newness of life, the union with Christ that changes us, totally and completely changes us. Romans 6 tells me that those whom God justifies, he sanctifies. The Bible knows of no such person who is justified and that does not continue on in sanctification. The Bible knows of no such person. Salvation is not just a transaction, it's a transformation. He does not just impute righteousness to me, he imparts righteousness to me, a life of being changed, not perfection. That's verse 12. We'll talk about 12, 13, and 14 next time. This table represents a religion of divine accomplishment. You see that? Divine accomplishment. You did nothing. Nothing. God did this. This reminds me of what God did. This is not about me trying to work my way to heaven. It humbles me because it tells me, Rod and the rest of the Christians in this room, there's nothing you can do to deserve God's salvation. There's nothing you can do. He did it for you. That's what the table tells me. He did it. Divine accomplishment. No human achievement here whatsoever. This is a time for Christians to come and remember the death and sacrifice of Christ. This is what Christians are to do in remembrance of Him. That's why we do it. Because, listen, the cross is the most... It's it. That's it. I preach Christ and Him crucified. I don't just preach Christ. You can go to a lot of churches and hear about Christ and Jesus and sweet Jesus. But if they don't tell you Christ was crucified for sin, man, they're missing the whole point of why He came. This is why He came. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, we invite you to partake of these elements with us. We invite you to remember with us. If you put your faith and trust in Christ, we invite you to partake of these elements with us. Before we do, though, I'd like for us to have a time of preparing our hearts. If there's unconfessed sin in your life, confess it. Confess it. Deal with it. Don't partake of these elements with a bitter heart. Don't partake of these elements with a cold or indifferent heart. Don't dishonor this table by taking it in an unworthy manner. Take it in a heart that's with a heart that's dealt with sin in our own lives. Let's pray and have just a moment of silence to prepare for that. Almighty God, we thank You that we can come to this table this morning. We thank You that we can partake of these elements to remember the death of our Savior, who took away our sin. Our sin alienates us from You. Sin alienates us from You, God. It alienates us from other people. But God, You came and You did something about it for us. We praise You for that. We thank You, God, for what You've done. And we pray now as we partake of these, that God, You would be honored and pleased and exalted, that we would preach the gospel to ourselves, the good news of God, the message of righteousness, how to be righteous. Oh, we need righteousness, God. We need righteousness so badly. And You've given it to us in Christ, and we praise You. Amen.